Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in the letter to Titus. So if you open up your Bibles to Titus, that's where we're going to be studying today. And we're continuing our series on Guard the Gospel and Shepherd the Flock. So this is going to be on 1st and 2nd Timothy. We just finished 1st Timothy, and now we're going into Titus. And a lot of you are going, but Pastor, that's not the order that it is in my Bible. It goes 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus. And if you're of that ilk where you like to see everything in order, don't worry. I'm giving it to you in order. It's in a chronological order, all right? In between the letter to Timothy, these two letters to Timothy, Paul writes to Titus. And so that's what we're going to look at this very morning as we look together. And realizing that the whole focus of this is, what does it mean to have a pastoral letter sent to you from Paul? What does it mean for Paul to send you a letter to encourage you in the ministry that you're doing in that early time in the church, when the church was just beginning to blossom, just beginning to grow? Well, this is around 60 AD, all right? 60 AD. It's been about 30 years or so since the Lord died and rose again and the church began. 30 years. And Paul has been part of that ministry for most of this time, the Apostle Paul. And so this morning, as we look at what he's going to tell Titus, it's going to be very clear even from the beginning. He's going to talk to him about what it means to have qualified people to oversee the church, qualified men who are going to oversee the church, and it's the church in Crete. Now, Paul writes this in between 1st and 2nd Timothy, so what's going on? Well, Paul was imprisoned. If you remember at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And it's during that time of his imprisonment that he writes his letter to Timothy, and he tends to Timothy and what Timothy is doing in going to Ephesus and being the pastor there. And then he's let out of Rome, and it's during that time out of Rome that he writes to Titus. And Titus was one of Paul's longtime companions, although if you look through the book of Acts, you're not going to find his name. Which is interesting, because here he is, a longtime companion of Paul, but we don't read about him in the book of Acts. But yet in Galatians, he speaks about Titus, and he speaks about Titus being with him when he was with Barnabas. That's how early Titus was around, and probably around the time that we see Luke joining in with Paul and Barnabas as well. So I'm giving you guys a little bit of history here so you understand what was going on. Titus was probably there with Luke and Barnabas and Paul as they went through these missionary journeys. Now, Titus himself is a Gentile, okay? He's a Greek. And Paul makes mention of this, that he is one of the few there was no requirement for him to come alongside as far as the church was concerned to have him circumcised. So he was able to be with them and follow along and preach and teach. And he was a man of such tact that Paul called upon him to go and deal with the Corinthians. And deal with the Corinthians by bringing them the severe letter that Paul speaks about in Corinthians. He said, I sent you a severe letter. I don't want to have to send that to you again. Would you guys shape up, Corinthians? And it's Titus who goes and deals with them. So he must be a man of such tact and wording that he is not only sent for this, but he's also sent now to Crete. And we'll read this in just a moment. But he is sent to Crete. And Crete is an island that Paul went to and was part of as he was on his way to Rome. He didn't intend to go there, but he ended up there for a time. And while he was in Crete, it's believed that he began to share as he was going through the gospel, island, he began to share the gospel. And little pockets of believers began to rise up. And now this is many years later, and now Paul has sent Titus, this man who has this great ability to connect with people and talk with them and reason things out, he has sent Titus now to go and deal with those who are in Crete. So what is it about Crete? Okay, we understand Rome and we understand Greece and all these things, but what is Crete? Well, believe it or not, Crete is actually an island where ancient people were there for many, many centuries. And the Minoans, as you can see there, that little temple that's there, there is still a temple that has been reconstructed. Sandra and I got a chance to go there when we were doing a tour of Greece, and we got to go to Crete, and we saw this this temple of Minonis. And this king that was there, and later a queen. I want to tell you how advanced these people were. This is back in about 1000 BC, okay? They ruled from 2500 to 1000 BC in this area. And they had like the naval force of the area. They were the powerhouse of the area. They had running water in this palace. And they had actual pipes and plumbing. The queen had her own toilet and that had running water. I mean, you think about this and you feel like somebody went in a time machine and went back there and explained to them sanitary conditions and everything, and they implemented it in this palace. These people were brilliant. And yet, that was not the way in the time of Paul and the time of Christ, how the people from Crete were known. They were known as Cretans. Has everybody ever heard that? Stop acting like a cretin. Is that usually a good term? No, that's usually a derogatory term, meaning you're acting like a creep. You're acting like somebody who's a layabout, right? That very idea was part of the understanding of the way people were in Crete in that time. So as Titus goes there already knowing that the people are difficult. And even those who are believers are difficult. They're known for a certain attitude and a certain behavior. And so he goes there to go serve the Lord in this way. And so what we're going to see today is that as Paul begins his letter to Titus, he's going to say, he's going to start with an example of an authorized servant. An example of what an authorized servant is who comes and serves in the church. And then an examination of appointed elders' life. Let's examine, if you were to appoint somebody, who are you looking for? What are you looking for in their life if they're going to be a leader of the church? And also expectations. Expectations of what this overseer's character will be like. So unlike Timothy, where he kind of builds up in his conversation with Timothy and then gets around to, let's talk about elders and deacons and what you're doing, he really doesn't take that time with Titus. He goes right in, right at the very beginning. So let's look together as we see this example of an authorized servant. And I bring this up because I think Paul, though he wasn't probably intending it directly, I think it gives us an understanding of who Titus needs to be looking for in many ways. So let's begin this together. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice what Paul does here first. First he describes himself. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, many of you know that word that I love to bring up, doulos. Paul says, I am a doulos of God. What is a doulos? Well, some of you, it might say servant in your Bible. The ESV says servant. Some it might say bond servant. But the real meaning, the nuts and bolts of the word doulos is a slave. He says, I am a slave of God. He is my master. A doulos is one that is under the headship of another. And so Paul very much identifies in his own life. He says, I am a slave held captive to the greatest master of all masters, to God himself. Now, many of us would think, well, be a slave, that's such a negative thing. Paul doesn't see it that way. What's the first thing he identifies as? He says, I am a slave. I am a slave to God Almighty. And not only is he a slave, but he's also an apostle, apostolos in the Greek. And this apostle is one who's sent with authority, with a special message. He is an envoy or an emissary or an ambassador. He goes on behalf of, so he sees himself first as a slave to God and then also a slave that is now commanded with authority to go forth and proclaim the truth. And Paul talks about that. He talks about this very truth. And here's the example, though, of what a true leader in the church should look like. Now, it's very unique that Paul is an apostle because Jesus Christ, on the way to Damascus, Paul encounters the risen Christ in a very powerful moment. You can read in the book of Acts. As Christ himself comes down and reveals himself to Paul, Paul is not looking for Jesus. He was looking for those who believed in Jesus, and he wanted to take them to jail. Okay, he thought he was doing the religious and right thing. He thought he was serving God, but the moment that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he learned what truly being a servant of God was. It meant being a slave to God and one who is now sent with the message of, ironically, freedom. Freedom from sin and death and newness of life. And this is what Paul talks about. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. See, he has a purpose. There was a purpose why he was made a slave. There was a purpose why he was made an apostle. And that was to go forth to those people who are called by God. And you notice what he says, to God's elect, to those who God foreknew and already chose and is calling to himself. That was my mission, to go forth and to share with them this very truth of faith. This is what we should be looking for, brothers and sisters, in those godly people. In those godly people within our church, but particularly when we look for elders, godly men who have a passion like this. Perhaps they haven't met with the risen Christ and become apostle like Paul, okay? That's a given. Nobody else has. But this idea of they take so seriously, these men take so seriously the word of God that they're willing to go out and they're willing, for the sake of you and for the sake of those who have not heard the truth, share that truth, even in awkward moments, even when it's uncomfortable. And notice how I'm applying this to men of the church, but ladies and young ones, this goes to all of you. We're all to exemplify these things, and we're all to preach and teach the word of God, and we're all to look at ourselves as slaves of the Lord and ones who are sent as ambassadors. We are all missionaries in this particular way, and we do this for the sake of those whom God is calling. Now, many would say, well, wait a second. If God's calling them, I don't have to worry about it. That's not my job. God's calling them, right? I heard of a Presbyterian meeting. It came together in Reformed theology, and they're very staunch on election, and God has chosen those. And somebody said, when are we going to go out and evangelize? And they said, whoa, God will bring to this meeting those whom he has elected, and they will be saved. What had they chosen to do? Disregard the very calling of Paul the apostle, who knew that God was calling his elect, but also knew how were they going to hear it? Through the preaching of the word. And the word is truth. And what he noticed this, he says, to the knowledge of the truth, that they would know the truth. And this is where I would say this is God's word. When he talks about truth, he's meaning God's word, that they would understand this. And this is what we need to understand in our own lives. Do we seek out God's word as the only truth in our lives, or do we fit it in with other truths that might be there? A servant of the Lord will encourage others to grow in the knowledge of the truth. You will encourage others to grow in the knowledge of the truth if you are a servant of the Lord, because this is his message. In the hope of eternal life, in fact, he says this, the whole purpose of understanding the truth is this: it accords to good, to godliness. It helps us and changes us in our lives. It directs us in this way so that we know what is godly, we know what is of Christ, and we seek those things, and also in hope of eternal life. So there's not only this idea that we are walking in a way, in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, we call that godliness, but we're also walking with hope of what's on the horizon, which is eternal life. And that hope is not going to fail because we know the truth, and the truth came from God, and God never does what? Lies. And he says, this promise was given from ages past. This isn't a new promise that just came with Jesus. This is something that's always been promised, Paul says. He says, who never lies and promised before the ages began. Okay? How far back did God promise eternal life to all of his elect? Before he created the earth. He already had a plan of redemption and grace to you. You were on his heart before he created the universe to save you and to call you to himself. But this doesn't mean that it's just going to randomly happen. This means that we, brothers and sisters, I'm looking at all of you, we are the missionaries. We might celebrate missionaries that come, and we celebrate that they go away and they go to places that we don't go. But guess what? Y'all have a missionary right here. There's three different areas in your life where I know you've got people you can reach. First one, your friends. Got any unsaved friends? If not, get some, okay? Get some unsaved friends. Don't just drink milk from a Christian cow, okay? Get some unsaved friends. Also, family. Oh boy, there's the hardest mission field of all, isn't it? All of us tremble at that mission field. Friends, family, and what's the last one? Neighbors. Not just the person next door, because you might not even know their name. I hope you learn it. But also the people that you meet at the grocery store, as you're standing in line, when you're at the dentist's office and they got their hands in your mouth and they're asking you, what did you do on Sunday? Okay. Give them a spit, rinse, and then tell them all about Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah from eternity past. He gives us eternal life, and so we are entrusted to preach this. And Paul says this in verse 3, and at the proper time manifests in his word through the preaching in which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Here is the greatest joy of all. To all of us who know the truth and have been given the truth, we have been entrusted. I know this is going to freak some of you out. You have been entrusted to preach the word of God. Okay, you're probably not going to come up in the pulpit, but you can do that every day in every way. Remember three circles? Might have to teach that again so we remember that. Just in three circles, we can share the gospel with somebody. We're entrusted to preach the word of God, and this is what we need to look for in an authorized servant of the Lord. This is a divine initiative. Notice, it was God's timing that brought us this book and preserved it. If you knew all the people that died to even get us the English Bible, that we would understand what the Greek and the Hebrew translated into our language means, that we're not trying to read it in Latin. There are people who have given their lives for this very purpose. And this is all by God's initiation and God's divine plan. And this was entrusted to Paul and now entrusted to you and me as a follower of Christ. And this is what we need to look for. And it doesn't stop Paul. It doesn't stop Paul from just saying, okay, well, I preached, I'm all done. He keeps going. And now he's doing so that he's entrusting it to someone else. He's entrusting it to Titus. He says, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. And brothers and sisters, we need to receive it in this way as well this morning. Christian authority in the church always flows from submission to God's truth, not personal ambition. If you find somebody thinking that they're going to go up the corporate ladder of the church, they've got the wrong heart when it comes to serving in the church. So do we evaluate, and this is for us to consider, do we evaluate spiritual leaders more by their giftedness and the results that come from it, or by their faithful submission to Christ and to his word? Do we evaluate by the things that we see produced and, boy, they're really accomplishing so much, they must be a leader? Or do we look deeper to their commitment to God's word and to the truth? And personally, I want you to consider this. Does your growth in biblical knowledge lead to greater godliness in your life or just greater familiarity with the word? And I want you to think about that. Does the more I study the word of God change me and my life and my attitude and the things that I do, or does it just give me more head knowledge? Because it should be changing you in every single way. Look at those who are serving. Look at people like Paul. Look at how radically his life was changed. And then we also need to not only examine or have an example of what an authorized servant looks like. It looks a lot like Paul. And now we see that has also been delegated to Titus himself. Let me see. Ah, yes, it worked. But we also see what is needed to examine an elder. What does Titus need as a rubric in order to understand what it will be like to look for elders within the churches of Crete? Remember, Crete is an island. This is many different churches that he's going back and forth and trying to find godly men in the midst of all these cretins. How's he going to find them? What's he going to do? Well, he says this. He says, to my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. And I just wanted to stop on this in a moment and just say this grace is unmerited favor. He says, may God's unmerited favor be with you, meaning you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. May he just pour it out to you because he loves you. And peace, oh, brothers and sisters, this means may you be well with God. May everything be peaceful between you and his righteousness and his holiness, meaning may you walk in a way knowing that you are walking with the full assurance of Christ beside you and with you. That gives you peace. Peace when it comes to dealing now with people and seeking out those who are going to be qualified. And he says this in verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So there was many different believing groups, and now Titus is going there to organize and see what remains and encourage them and now find leaders for them. And then he's going to go on and probably serve somewhere else. So he's not staying there directly as their pastor, but he's staying there as the person that's going to lead them and guide them in this way. It says in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The first place that he says to examine here is he says to examine what? Examine their house. If you're going to be looking for an elder, the first place you need to look is how do they lead in their own home? If they're going to be leading the household of God, how do they lead in their own home? You need to seek not only to find those who are working well and established and truly want to proclaim the Christ in his word, but you need to look deeper. What is their home-like life like? Elders are faithful inside their homes. It says he is above reproach, meaning no one can come to him and bring wrongdoing or accusations about what happens within his household. Nobody can say, I heard you screaming at your wife. That's not becoming of an elder. No one can say, I saw you beating your children. That's certainly not becoming of an elder. No one can bring these causes or charges. Now, this doesn't mean that he's perfect within the family, okay? It's not like Leave It to Beaver or one of those old, wait till dad comes home. You know, it's not one of those moments where he comes in with his ascot and his pipe and he's sitting down and he's just got every perfect answer. No, this isn't about perfection. This is about his being obedient to the Lord and how he oversees his children and his wife in love and how they are understood in this way. It reflects on his stewardship within the home, and it's seen in two ways. One, he's a one-woman man, okay? There's only one lady in my life, and I don't need any other. Now, Calvin was saying this is dealing with polygamy, because in that day, especially in the Gentile world, this was a big issue, that you would have those with multiple wives, saying, no, they are not qualified. According to biblical understanding, marriage is between one man and one woman together, united. Until death do they part. This is marriage. And so he's upholding it here. He's saying he is a one-woman man, the husband of one wife. He doesn't look at others. He only has eyes for her. And she is beloved in this way. His children, it says, are believers. Now, this is what's interesting. I read through many different commentaries because it says children, and then it says the word belief, okay, in Greek. And the word belief is an adjective of the noun children, okay? So they're believing, but that word for belief also means faith. So some people have said, well, this just means that they're faithful children, okay? They're faithful to their parents and stuff. I don't think that's what this is calling to. I think it's going a little bit deeper. And I'm not saying that this is necessarily like it is up to the parent to make sure that your child is now regenerate and he's been renewed, he or she has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? You're going to all fail if that's the job. You cannot regenerate your children. Only the Holy Spirit can. Only the Holy Spirit can make them new and call them to himself. But what it means is this. It means that the children are observably faithful in submission and obedience and trustworthiness. It means that they have been obviously trained and taught in the truths of Christ, and they have a fear of the Lord. Now, whether or not they are saved eternally, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the observable fact that these are faithful children. You see them walking in this way. And this is part of the qualification. Why? Because it speaks to what the father has done in the household. What has he done if the children are walking in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord? What has he done? He's taught them the faith, right? He shared that with them. He's modeled that to them. He showed them. And then it says, they will not have open charges. These children won't have open charges of debauchery and insubordination. That word debauchery is kind of interesting in the Greek because it means those who go and spend a whole lot of money on themselves. Okay? Now, that's not what we would think when we think of the word debauchery, right? We'd think of people getting drunk and stuff. But that's also what it meant. You're going and spending money just freely on yourself to give yourself pleasure. And so that is part of this issue, is that it's a focus on self. So you don't see this with their own children, that they're just wasting their time. I put it this way. I wrote down that no one can say, hey, I saw what your kids were doing online, and I just wanted to talk to you about it. Like they posted these pictures of themselves doing this and that and hanging out with these kids and doing all these different things. And can you explain that? That wouldn't happen within this day. Of course, they didn't have the internet back then, so that was probably more convenient. But the idea also, too, is that all of these things were also related to pagan worship. So basically what he's saying is they're faithful, they're believing, they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not still living like they're pagans in debauchery and in insubordination, rebellion, disobedience. It doesn't characterize his children, that they openly defy or turn away or ignore. They instead are obedient and they listen. And that a test of a man's readiness to shepherd, listen to this, a test of a man's readiness to shepherd in the church is what we see faithfully being led in his own household. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means that you're being faithful to serving the Lord, first with your wife. In your loving care and submission, Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Okay? Husbands, I want you guys to love your wives, willing to give everything up to love in the way Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. But that's the calling that the Lord is calling us to love our wives, to be a one-woman man. That means pornography too, man. That is adultery on such a great level. It is an infection within Christendom. Statistics, and I'm probably throw one out, and it's probably old, and you covenant eyes, people can fix me on this, but 70% of the Christian men in a church are probably looking at pornography. I praise God there was no internet when I was younger. But I'll tell you, it's a struggle when you get older. It's a struggle for many of you men out there. And this is where we need to walk away in obedience to the Lord. We need to set those things aside. That cannot be something that speaks of us. We need to be able to turn from those things and seek out Christ. And he will heal you, and he will give you strength, and he will turn you from that disobedience. And I know there are women who are looking at that as well. Be a one-woman man, okay? And if you're single, whatever gender you are and you're single, be faithful to the Lord and pure. And as Job even said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't look upon a virgin. Make a covenant with your own heart that you will not look upon another person in a way that should only be for your spouse. If someone observed your leadership at home, men, would it confirm or contradict your profession of faith? Ooh. If somebody were to observe your leadership at home, would it confirm or contradict your profession of faith? As a church, are we willing to be patient to wait for the right men to be leaders in the church? So often people are like, we need more elders. We need we need more deacons. We need more. Are you willing to wait so that we can examine and know people properly in this way? Because there's a lot to it. Well, not only do we need to have an example like Paul, where we see an authorized servant, one who is sent with purpose from the Lord and delegating authority, like Titus has this delegated authority to now examine what it means to have an appointed elder's life. He has to examine what that even means. But there's an expectation of what this overseer's own character is, what the elder's character is going to be like. We should expect something of them. How do they act? Well, notice all of these things I'm about to read describe one and only person, Christ Jesus, our Lord, but should be evident within the lives of these men. For an overseer, verse 7, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Remember, this is the second time you said above reproach. That means somebody can't come with accusations regarding these things. He needs to be above reproach. And he says this so that we understand how important this is, that no one can lay claim to these things. And so here are some negatives that he first brings up. Must not be arrogant. Arrogant. There's no accusation of stubbornness or self-will or self-pleasing in this man. Not quick-tempered. Orge is the word for this, and it means wrath. It's not somebody who quickly flies off the handle before they even listen to everything, or maybe they've heard enough and they're like, ah, and they just jump at it. You know anybody like that? Okay, tell them stay away from being an elder. Not a drunkard. That means addicted to wine, habitually drinks. This isn't just somebody who has a drink now and then. This is somebody who, when you talk about him, you go, oh yeah, I know. We find him down the bar quite often, or he's almost always drinking. It's somebody who actually even gets drunk. And not violent, it means not a bully, not aggressive, not demanding his own way. And the word in the Greek is he's not a striker, okay? There's a violent thing. Can you imagine what the church was like? Here's the description for the Cretans of what he needs to look for. And Paul's kind of lowered the bar a little bit, okay, for the people that he's looking at. Look at, they don't need to be arrogant, they can't be quick-tempered, they can't be drunks, and they can't want to bully people around and hit them. Okay, I want to put this in perspective here. And they're not greedy. And this idea of even what is described here, it says greedy for gain. And this word in the Greek means seeking dishonest gain, fond of finding a way to break the system, fond of defrauding people and getting some money from it. This is the description of the group of people that he's got to work with, okay? Paul's saying you need to look for people that this does not have an accusation against them. We need to discern the patterns of people's lives. We're not looking for perfection, but we need to discern the patterns of what's going on in people's lives. And disqualifying traits are not those isolated failures that people might suddenly fall into sin once or twice. This is an ongoing pattern that is conducted by this person. An ongoing pattern of being a bully or being arrogant or being quick-tempered or being violent or being greedy. All of these things define this person in so many ways. Not just a one-time moment, but an ongoing life. Would those closest to this man describe him as approachable and self-controlled or domineering and reactive? Are we willing to say no if a gifted man who does not have the to a gifted man who does not have the character of the calling? I mean, he looks like a powerful CEO. He's got everything going on. You know, he's got the slick suit, and he knows how to talk, and he walks in the room and everybody just wants to talk to him, and he's so inventive and he's so creative and all these things. But boy, is he arrogant. Boy, can I see him drink every once in a while. And if you get him mad, whoo, watch out. You should see him in the boardroom. Qualified or unqualified? Unqualified, thank you. Must be this. Look at verse 8 and following. Must be, but hospitable, a lover of good. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Hospitable means it's the opposite of greedy. You want to welcome people in. You want to share. You want to care for people. It's part of the heart of who you are. You seek them out if they're in need. a lover of good. You want to do what is required and honorable of what God commands. You don't want to walk in a different way that doesn't honor the Lord. And you're self-controlled. Instead of being quick-tempered and a bully, you are able to control your emotions and your behavior. You're a sensible man. You can be talked to and reasoned with in this way. Upright means walking in righteousness, walking deliberately in the actions that honor the Lord, and answering to the Lord in your heart. And when someone rebukes you, you're willing to take it. I'll tell you, there's a sign of maturity as a Christian. When someone rebukes you and you're willing to take it. Now, it might take you a moment or two to process it and to stamp down your pride, but you're willing to adjust to the truth that you've heard. And holy, that means set apart. Set apart in your life in faith and obedience to the Lord and discipline. Having power over oneself, one's thoughts, one's motives, one's actions, one's attitude. Dominion over oneself. You don't let someone else control you or your emotions control you or anything like that. You are in control. And last but not least, what does he say? Verse 9. And he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. This means he's devoted to the word. He's devoted to the word and he's able to teach. He's able to tell other people because he's studied it himself and he knows it. And he desires to share it with others and uphold others when they fall away from it. It means rebuking those who even start to turn away from the word and willing to go and stand up alone and say, no, you need to stop. You need to hear what God's word says. A man's relationship with God shapes both his life and his leadership. And we desire leaders who are faithfully teaching the truth, even when it's difficult. It's the word visibly producing self-control, holiness, and courage in the man's life. That's what we're looking for in a leader within this church. And we should be looking for that in leaders in every church. God protects his church not by lowering the standard, but by shaping servants who live an anchored life in his truth. So let me finish with this thought. Christ loves his church so much that he doesn't leave her unguarded. Instead, he entrusts her to not powerful or perfect men, but qualified men, qualified servants, those whose authority is received from the Lord, whose character is tested, and whose lives are shaped by the truth they proclaim. That's who we need to be looking for. As we move forward in Titus, we will see why this matters, because false teachers don't only destroy churches, but they destroy character. And they deny sound doctrine, and they end up corrupting the entire church. God's answer to this is not something new, but instead, it's faithful oversight rooted in the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, here's my admonition to you. Pray for your elders. Pray for the elders in this church. And encourage godly men to aspire to this work, okay? Encourage godly men to aspire to this work. If all these things that I read and you go, I know the guy, come let me know, okay? I'd love to hear that. Remembering that the same grace that qualifies a leader is the grace that also gives you what you need to live a godly life today in Christ. Not only that leader, but also in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul writing to Titus right off the bat, going right in and sharing what it means to have leaders in the church. And knowing that Titus was dealing with trouble and trials and those who didn't understand truth or were walking away from it. And And Lord, thank you that it reflects on us in our own lives and even the trials that we go through in our church and denomination and our thoughts and desires to follow you, O God. Give us leading by your hand that we would walk in your ways, not arrogantly, but as slaves of God, called by your purpose and given a message that is so vital the entire world needs to hear it. Let us burn with passion to share that truth, O God, with grace and love to all of those who are broken. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.